Peace of Christ be with you. Hey, before I introduce tonight's guests, we have some visitors from Zealand Christian, some that are checking out the gathering tonight. We want to welcome you this evening. And I don't care if you're in middle school or not, it's never too early to be filled with hope. I just want you to know that. I also want to welcome guests from Western Theological Seminary and area pastors that are in town for the Henry Bass Preaching Festival. We also want to welcome you to Hope College this evening. When I was a boy, I loved shadows. The way shadows stretch out long in front of us. I remember there were times that I would be walking with my father and I'd try to run ahead and I'd try to jump on his shadow as if I could just rest in his shade. There are some people that cast a long shadow and you just want to stand in its presence. Tonight, I have the good fortune of introducing one of those people in the kingdom, Dr. Richard Mao, who has served in many capacities in his life, a professor, a statesman for the church, a writer, a husband, a father, a friend, president of Fuller Theological Seminary for 2 decades, but somebody who, wherever he goes, casts a shadow where you just want to stand and find rest. It is a great honor and privilege for us to hear from one of the giants within our church right now. Would you please welcome to the pulpit of Hope College, Dr. Richard Mao.
Thanks, man. Thank you. Yeah. It's great to be with you this evening. Great to be back at the gathering. I have wonderful memories of being here before, and they've been, the enthusiasm and excitement has been rekindled for me this evening, and it's a great privilege to be able to open God's Word with you this morning, this evening. Wow. I'm on California time yet, so, but great privilege to open God's Word with you this evening to reflect together on something that Jesus says to his disciples right at the very end of his earthly ministry with them. Matthew 28, the last 4 verses. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Sisters and brothers, in Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. What an amazing thing Jesus says there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Wow. Several years ago, my wife and I went to one of the chain bookstores, and I went over to the religion section. Those of you done that will know sort of the way it's arranged. There's a shelf that says Eastern religions and another one that says New Age spirituality and another one that says Christian fiction and Christian history, Bibles. But this one had a very tall shelf on the bottom and the label said oversized religion. I thought I could get a sermon out of that, but I can at least get a sermon illustration out of that. That we have an oversized religion. I mean, we have a Savior who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." What an amazing thing for him to say. And note that he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth," which, if you look at references to the levels of authority or the areas of influence in the universe, is really two-thirds of, it's kind of a shorthand two-thirds version of of a kind of phrasing that we find other places in the Scripture. Philippians 2, for example, says that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And in the ancient world, even beyond the Christian community, these were considered the three levels of authority or power or influence in the universe. There was the heavenly realm, which really didn't quite get to God Almighty sitting on the throne, but it was the realm of the spiritual powers of the air, angelic type beings. They were not visible to our eyes, but they were believed in the ancient world, even in pagan perspectives, to have an impact on what happens on the earth. There was a kind of an authority of the powers in the heavens. And then there are the powers on the earth, and those are the visible authorities. In the ancient world, that was pretty much the emperor, the empress, the kings and queens. But in our day, authority has gotten spread out a little more. In the ancient time, the emperor had it all. He was the head of the games, presided over Super Bowl-type events. He was the head of the communication system, of the kinship system, of the worshiping system, of the military, of the marketplace, and of political life. Now, these days, we've kind of spread that out, and to use a technical term, we differentiated it. So we have a lot of other kinds of authorities that try to influence the ways in which we think and feel and do. We'll get back to that. But then under the earth is the spooky stuff. Kind of invisible powers that are dark, the kinds of things that, at least when we're little kids, and every once in a while, I've got to admit as an adult, get kind of freaked out by lying in a room alone in the dark at night. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And Jesus says all authority in every one of those areas of influence and power belong to me. It's really amazing. And that those three levels of authority also get mentioned, for example, in a wonderful scenario in the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter. Sometimes kind of hard to figure out that book of Revelation, but in this one, it's kind of clear what's going on. John looks up into the heavens, and there's this scroll that they found, and they want to get in the scroll and find out what it says, because if you know what's in the scroll, you know the plot. You know how everything's going to end up. You know whether history has meaning, life has meaning, or whether it's just kind of chaotic and meaningless. So they want to know what's in the scroll, but it's sealed with seven seals. So they got to find someone who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And there probably were some academics there because they had a search committee. And the search committee searched, and they came back, and they said, "We've looked in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and no one is able to take the scroll and to open its seals." They checked out the heavens, the angelic beings. Michael the archangel could not open the scroll. Gabriel could not open the scroll. None of the seraphim or cherubim could open the scroll. The angel Moroni, who stands on top of every Mormon temple, he couldn't take the scroll and to open its seals. So then they said, we looked on the earth. They looked at the visible authorities on the earth. President Trump could not take the scroll to open its seals. Nobody in the British Parliament could take the scroll and to open its seals. No one in the Russian government, no one in Guatemala, no one in Singapore. There was no one of the political side, but there were other authorities they checked out as well. No one at the Wall Street Journal could take the scroll to open its seals. Nobody coaching, say, the Detroit Lions could take the scroll and open its seals. Justin Bieber could not take the scroll and open its seals. They checked out all of the visible authorities, people who exert their influence over us, and they couldn't find them. So then they went under the earth. No ogre, no witch, no zombie, no ghost, None of the Walking Dead, no vampire, and even that mysterious force in Stranger Things could not take the scroll and to open its seal. And then John says, I wept, because he wanted to know what was in the scroll. And as he was weeping, suddenly the search committee made an announcement, we found somebody. And it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, the tribe of David. He is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. Then that's a story in itself there. But when he looks, suddenly a lamb appears, the lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, the lamb who was slain. And at that point, the heavenly hosts break out into this wonderful hymn in Revelation 5, really one of the great hymns in the Bible. You are worthy, O Lord, to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransom women and men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests unto our God. That Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the one who is able to take the scroll and to open its seals. It's in Jesus Christ alone that it has been made possible for us by the sovereign grace of God to know what it's all about in the broad contours of the plot of history, the meaning of life, the ways in which we are called to live, the nature of God's love to us, who we are as God's creatures. Jesus Christ is able to take the scroll and to open a seal. So he can say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Then there's that strange word given in there. He says, it has been given unto me. But didn't he already have it? I mean, we read elsewhere in the Bible, by whom and through whom and for whom all things were made. He's the eternal Son of God. But now this risen Savior is coming to his disciples and he's saying, hey, I just got all this authority in heaven and on earth. Yeah, it's a bit of a theological mystery and all of that, but it really, I think, goes something like this, that he was the eternal creator, the sovereign ruler over all things, by whom and through whom and for whom all things were made. As a member of the divine Trinity, but Satan tried to take it away from him. And Satan made a claim on the cosmos, the whole span of created reality. And in order to get it back and to refute Satan's claim, Jesus Christ came into the world, became a human being like us while staying fully God, and he got it back. So I firmly believe that when he comes to his disciples, he's talking about what he had just fulfilled as the incarnate Son of God born in Bethlehem, who throughout his entire life took our humanity, took our temptations, took our sufferings upon himself, and then he went to the cross of Calvary and he shed his blood. He paid it all for us. But he was raised from the dead as the victor over sin and death. And now he comes to his disciples and he's holding out his nail-pierced hands, and he's saying, all authority, look, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me because of what he has accomplished on our behalf as the one and only true Savior. It has been given to him. Now, where do we go with all that? What do we do as people here, gathered here this evening on this campus? What does it mean for us to be worshiping and claiming our ultimate allegiance to the one who has said not only to his ancient disciples, but he said it to us again this evening through his word, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. I want to mention three things. One is we simply have to acknowledge it. We got to be clear about it. Several years ago, I wrote a book called Praying at Burger King. And I came up with that title out of an experience that I had. I was in another city at a convention, and a friend and I we wanted to get together and talk. We wanted to get away from the crowds at the convention, so we went a couple blocks away to Burger King. It was a very crowded Burger King at noon. And we went in and stood in long line, and when we got to the front, we each ordered a Whopper with cheese, fries, and then, not to feel too guilty, a Diet Coke, and found a place to sit. And it was noisy and crowded, but we quietly bowed our heads and thanked God silently, each of us. And then we started eating, and he said to me, "You ever think about how weird it is to pray at Burger King? I mean, had the smell of French fries in the air. There were little kids running around. There's a lot of noise. It's just kind of hard," he said, "to get in the mood to pray at Burger King." And I got thinking about that. And I thought, you know, you don't really have to get in the mood. I mean, suppose you're at a mall, a shopping mall, and you're walking along, and it's very crowded, and you see somebody coming that you really like. You haven't seen her in several months, and she's coming toward you. You don't say to yourself, "You know, I really got in the, I have to get in the right kind of mood, because what I should say to her is, 'Hey, it's really good to see you.' But I don't, right now, it doesn't feel like a sincere thing to say. So maybe I should just go off a little bit and think about her and remember things that we've done together, so that when I say, 'Hey, it's really good to see you,' I really mean it. You know? You don't have time for that. She's there. You've got to acknowledge her presence." And here's something that we have to acknowledge. Jesus is at Burger King. He's at Russ's too and other places. Jesus is at the basketball games. Jesus is at the theater. Jesus is in the insurance office. Jesus is in the other businesses. Jesus is in the mall. Jesus is in our dorm rooms. Jesus is in the classroom. And the fact is that he is there. And it's very important for us to know that all authority in heaven and on earth, including all of those spaces that we occupy throughout any given day, belong to Jesus Christ. And it's very important for us to acknowledge his authority. And then we have to acknowledge the identity that comes with acknowledging that authority. You know, he goes on to say to his disciples, I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations. And that hymn that I just quoted from Revelation 5 talks about that, the all nations thing, that he is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because by his blood he's ransomed women and men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And he has made us into a new kind of community in Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to simply to claim that identity, to be aware of that identity. And it does have practical implications for our daily lives. 6 years ago this fall, I went to North Korea. And I went with Don Chang, who you probably haven't heard of, but some of you have been in his stores, because he is the founder and owner of Forever 21. Don Chang is a very devout Christian. He was doing some initial negotiations. The North Korean government was talking about going into a new phase of tourism, and they were asking him, as a person of South Korean background with an American passport, to work at maybe an international hotel. He's broken off all conversations with the North Koreans out of a genuine dislike and actually being abhorred by some of the things that the North Korean government, many of the things that they've been doing in recent years. But Don Chang heard that there were four villages in the northernmost part of North Korea that had been just devastated by landslides and floods, and their crops completely ruined, and there was no food, and little kids and others, but little kids especially, were dying on a daily basis. And he agreed to provide tons and tons and tons of flour, corn, and cooking oil to those villages on two conditions. And the one is that every bag of flour, every bag of corn, every drum of oil had to have written on it in Korean, "Love your neighbor as yourself," with a cross, a blue cross, because he did not want them to confuse it with the Red Cross. He wanted them to see it as a Christian gesture, an explicitly Christian gesture. And the other condition was that he had to go to make sure that it actually got, all that food got to those villages. And I was invited to go with him. And we were driven by government officials, 10 hours north of Pyongyang. We went to those villages. That's a story in itself, a wonderful experience. Then we went back to Pyongyang, and on Sunday we went to church in Pyongyang, North Korea, because we were told it was one of four legally permissible Christian worship services in North Korea. And we know that they regularly met in an old Presbyterian church built by missionary at the beginning of the 20th century. And we know that they met every week. And they weren't just putting on a show for us, because there were Canadian and German diplomats there, along with many, many North Koreans. And the Canadians and Germans told us that they worshiped there every week. As we walked in, interesting, I was thinking of this tonight, the North Korean choir, wearing the kind of choir robes that many of us are very familiar with, was singing in Korean, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe." And at a certain point in the service, the choir did as one of their numbers, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And when he got to the verse in Korean, but we had English translation available to us, when we got to the verse, "Are we weak and heavy laden, burdened with a load of care? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." I saw one North Korean woman in the choir singing that very passionately with tears flowing down her cheeks. And I was so impressed. And then suddenly it hit me. I'm not just here as a tourist. This is a family visit for me. This is my sister in Jesus Christ. She knows Jesus. She has a friend in Jesus. And that gives me an identity with her, something that I share with her. I have family in North Korea. So do you. And it's so important. I don't know what that means for foreign policy. Although I do know that if the United States were to bomb Pyongyang, it would affect the people in that church in very devastating ways. But at the very least, we ought to be praying for our brothers and sisters in North Korea, our brothers and sisters in Europe, in Asia, Latin America, the islands of the sea, Africa, because they are family. They are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. One of the earliest documents that we know of after the New Testament was something called the Epistle of Diognetus. And in that epistle, a Christian is writing to a Roman official explaining this newfound religion of Christianity. And he says, "For us, every homeland is a foreign country, and every foreign country is a homeland." In a profound sense, we are pilgrims here. Some theologians have said, resident aliens. We have to take our citizenship seriously. But at the same time, we are also citizens of a kingdom of people from many tribes and tongues and nations of the earth, and they too are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we need to claim that identity and reflect upon that identity and have that awareness of who we are in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we just need to struggle. We need to struggle with what all that means. When I go to the classroom, when I go to the mall, when I go to the theater, when I go to the basketball game, when I go out on a date, when I'm watching television, I don't go out on dates anymore, but when you go out on dates, I have dates with my wife, but when you're watching television, what does it mean for me to be doing this as one, and those are very good things to do, but doing this as someone who is a servant of the one who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's so important for us. Important for us to struggle with those questions. We don't have all the answers. You're going to be sitting in classes this week where issues are going to come up. You're not going to have all the answers. Yeah. But you ought to want to struggle with what all of that means for your faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ wants you to be reflecting on the most important issues in higher education, the most important issues of citizenship, the most important issues in relationships and our consuming and many other things. It's so important for us to be struggling. And this means trying to see things in the ways that Jesus Christ sees things. So a number of years ago, my wife and I went to Haiti, and we had a wonderful time there doing a kind of spiritual retreat for some missionaries and workers, relief workers in Haiti. And one afternoon, a couple of missionary families took us on a drive in a kind of an extended SUV kind of vehicle, kind of a small bus. Took us through the countryside just to see rural Haiti and some of the horrible poverty there, but also some of the exciting things as well, some of the beauty of that country. And we're in the northern part of Haiti. And there wasn't enough room for all the adults up front, so I sat in the back with the missionary kids. There were five of them. Two of them were Haitian twin girls who had been abandoned on the doorstep of a missionary family went just shortly after they were born, and the missionary family had adopted them. They were really bright, happy missionary kids, including these two young girls. And we're driving through the countryside, and they started singing Sunday school songs. And I hadn't sung some of them in a long time. Some of you don't even know them, but, you know, climb up Sunshine Mountain, and Jesus loves me, this I know, and Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world. So we're singing all of these songs, and then suddenly we're going into this desperately impoverished village, some of the worst poverty you could imagine. And as we're going in, these kids started singing a Sunday school song that I hated as a kid. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Prepare for little hands what you do. I always saw that as a kind of negative, spiritual, pietistic stuff. You know, don't look there, don't listen to that, don't go there, don't touch that. Very negative stuff, and I resented that. And I thought, isn't it ironic that here we're looking at some of the worst poverty you can imagine, and these kids are saying, be careful, little eyes, what you see. But I believe the Spirit of God spoke to me, and suddenly, it hit me. Maybe I had misunderstood that song. It wasn't saying, be careful not to look. But it was saying, be careful that you see in the ways in which Jesus sees. Be careful because there's a Father up above who is looking down in love. And then I realized that those missionaries and those relief workers were in Haiti because they wanted to see what Jesus sees. They wanted to touch what Jesus touches. They wanted to hear what Jesus hears. They wanted to go where Jesus goes. And to me, that was a powerful lesson. You know, be careful, be full of care to see what Jesus sees. And that's a call to us this evening as we face this week of education, relationships, many other things in our lives. Be careful to see what Jesus sees, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. Holy God, we praise you that we have a Savior who is also the Lord, who is also the ruler of all principalities and powers, all visible authorities, the powers of the underworld. We praise you and thank you. And I pray for each person here, especially for those who may never have acknowledged that you are indeed the Lord and the ruler of all things, that this may be a time when together we bow before your majesty, we claim you as our Lord, and we go forth from this place loving you and serving you and seeing what you see. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.